sounds like a spray. Risen Lord Jesus, among us now, would you reveal to us again your love and grace and eternal hope. Amen. Please be seated. Just over 2 weeks ago, Stephen Hawking died, and yesterday was his funeral service. In its obituary, the New York Times said this: roaming the cosmos from a wheelchair, pondering the nature of gravity and the origin of the universe, he captured the world's imagination like no scientist since Einstein. Hawking insisted that we live in a universe that is governed by rules. And of course, that's what makes science and research possible. If the world we live in is completely random, then there is no point in observing natural phenomena and trying to find rules to explain them. Like other famous scientists before him, Hawking relentlessly tried to find a way of linking the behavior of the smallest particles with the biggest phenomena in our cosmos. He was chasing what scientists call a theory of everything. If only science could do this, he said, we would finally know the mind of God. While Hawking insisted that we live in an orderly, rule-governed universe, he also said that we didn't need God to explain our world. Now, you won't be surprised to hear that I wouldn't dream of competing with Stephen Hawking. My credentials are fairly poor. I did begin a university degree in physics, but after 6 months I realized that the higher maths involved was far too high for me, and I changed direction very quickly. But it seems to me that it takes more faith to believe that this finely tuned universe has come about by chance than by the ordering of a divine being. And I'm not alone. Many eminent physicists are also believing Christians. Others are not. Does God exist? No one will make that decision for you. You have to make up your own mind. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, knew that they lived in an orderly, rule-governed universe. They knew that when someone has died, that's the end. There is no way back. Some of the women had witnessed how Jesus had died on the cross on that horrible Friday. They had seen how one of the soldiers had pierced Jesus' side with a spear. Jesus was dead. It was all over. And so they make their way to the tomb early on the Sunday morning. They take spices to anoint Jesus' body. So many questions. So many broken dreams and hopes. But the foremost question for them is this: how will we get to Jesus' body? Who will move the stone for us? And what they find shakes them to their core. The stone is gone, rolled away. Jesus is gone. Instead, they find a young man dressed in white telling them, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him." And then the last verse in Mark chapter 16. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. Is it any wonder? How do you get your head around that? Did Jesus rise from the dead? Some have suggested that people were far more gullible and naive in a pre-scientific age 2,000 years ago. I think that's patronizing nonsense. Then, as now, people knew that they lived in an orderly universe, that the rules of nature apply, and that dead people don't suddenly rise after 3 days. What made a difference for Jesus' disciples was that they actually met the risen Lord Jesus. We heard it when John read from the Acts of the Apostles. And they had all the questions that we would have. Was he a ghost? No, says the risen Jesus. Bring me some food. Ghosts don't eat food. No, Thomas, he says. Put your fingers into my hands. Feel the nail marks. It is me. I'm alive. And then he showed them from Scripture that all this had to happen in God's plan. Can we prove that Jesus rose from the dead? No, we can't. You and I can't board a time machine and witness the events of that first Easter. But for me, and for many others, it takes more faith to believe that Jesus did not rise from the dead. That the more than 500 witnesses who met him made it all up. That all the references to him in the Old Testament are just coincidence. Than to believe that he really did rise from the dead. C.S. Lewis was an atheist. He had an impressive career as a distinguished don in Oxford. After much thinking and many, many conversations, he came to the conclusion that the Christian faith made sense. And he became, in his own words, the most reluctant convert in all of England. Of course, he then went on to write the Narnia stories and Mere Christianity, a brilliant book setting out why the Christian faith makes sense, a book which is very much still worth reading today. Josh McDowell was trained in law and was an agnostic, and he decided to study the resurrection in great depth. He spent more than 700 hours researching the resurrection, and he came to the conclusion that either the resurrection of Jesus was one of the most wicked, vicious, and heartless hoaxes ever invented, or it is the most amazing fact of history. In the end, he was convinced that the resurrection was not an elaborate April Fool's prank, and he became a Christian. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Curiously, Mark's account of Jesus' life, Mark's gospel, finishes with this verse. So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, of course, the other gospel accounts of Jesus' resurrection tell us of the disciples' encounters with the risen Jesus. And in our second reading from the book of Acts, Peter says, God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear to us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. There are solid reasons and arguments to believe in Jesus' resurrection. And of course, Mark, the writer of the gospel that we heard today, he himself became a follower of Jesus. He went on missionary journeys with Paul and Barnabas. Later in life, he used the first-hand accounts of the apostle Peter to write his book about Jesus' life. But this book ends quite abruptly, with the women bewildered and afraid at the sight of the empty tomb and the angel. Has the original ending been lost? Maybe. But more and more theologians come to the conclusion that Mark ends like this on purpose. It's as if he's saying to you and to me, you have to make up your own mind. Your own mind about the events of that Easter Sunday. One commentary writes, in spite of the abruptness of such a conclusion, it would be in harmony with Mark's emphasis on the necessity of faith. Did Jesus rise from the dead? No one will make that decision for you. You have to make up your own mind. If you would like to think a bit more about Jesus' resurrection in more depth, I would love you to take away this book as a gift from us. It's called Your Verdict on the Empty Tomb. It's on a little pile on the table just behind the last pew there. And it explores the evidence in detail. Those who have concluded that Jesus really did rise from the dead have found their world turned upside down. Because it means that everything that Jesus said and did really is true. It means that God, who established this universe and gave it shape and order, intervened in history in the person of his son Jesus and showed his divinity by overruling some of the rules he has put in place himself. No, dead people do not come back to life unless the God who gives life chooses to. The resurrection of Jesus means that death will not have the final word. It is the beginning of the end, and because of Easter, we know it will be a happy ending. I was talking to a woman in hospital not so long ago, and she was very sick. She was coming to the end of her earthly life. And I was telling her how I was looking forward to meeting her again in God's perfect kingdom, where there is no more sickness, no more pain. And she whispered back, no more sickness, no more pain. How wonderful. You and I can live and die with that assurance. A new life for now, changed and forgiven. A new life forever that just keeps on living. Even after you die, it's the gift I'll be giving. Sweeter than chocolate, fresher than spring, quicker than bunnies, and better than hunting eggs. That is the message of Easter. But in the end, we will not experience the reality of this new world that is breaking into our world on Easter morning unless we have faith, unless we trust and follow Jesus, who is among us here this morning by his Holy Spirit. And then we can know the reality of his resurrection life in our life and in the life of our church. Stephen Hawking and many other scientists tirelessly endeavor to know the mind of God, and what a noble pursuit that is. Our Christian faith encourages scientific research because we believe in an ordered universe created by God. And more we are discovering new things about the mind of God. But if we want to know the heart of God, we need to look to the cross and to the empty tomb. The death and resurrection of Jesus. People responded so warmly and enthusiastically to Stephen Hawking because I think we all marveled that this frail man helped us to explore the mysteries of the universe, that he roamed the cosmos from a wheeled wheelchair, as one newspaper put it. We were moved by a great mind trapped in a weak and fallible body. In Jesus, the great creator of the universe willingly becomes confined in a human body, takes upon himself the pain of the cross so that we could roam this beautiful world as his friends forever. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish.